Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. I'm the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and today is Palm Sunday. Normally on a day like this, we would gather in the narthex of our parish, hand out palms like this to everybody, and then have a palm procession as we begin the service, acknowledging the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem in great triumph, riding on a colt. However, we can't do that. And so, if you were looking for a recreation of that palm procession, this is about the extent of it that you're going to get, because there's just no way to really do that adequately on camera. So, as anticlimactic as that may be, I would encourage you to know that we are definitely dealing with the triumphal entry today in our service and the sermon you're going to hear in a few minutes. And so, although this is not what Palm Sunday is supposed to be, it nevertheless is Palm Sunday. We begin Holy Week, the final week of the season of Lent. We look forward with expectation to Easter Sunday next week, but let's not rush there too quickly. There's quite a journey for us to go on with our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us begin our service this morning with the text that is provided for us in the Book of Alternative Services of the Anglican Church of Canada. And this is how that greeting goes. Dear friends in Christ, during Lent, we have been preparing for the celebration of our Lord's Paschal Mystery. On this day, our Lord Jesus Christ entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph. The people welcomed him with palms and shouts of praise, but the path before him led to self-giving, suffering, and death. Today, we greet him as our King, although we know his crown is thorns and his throne a cross. We follow him this week from the glory of the palms to the glory of the resurrection by way of the dark road of suffering and death. United with him in his suffering on the cross, may we share his resurrection and new life. Let us pray. Holy and immortal God, as we enter into this holy week, turn our hearts to Jerusalem so that, united with Christ and all the faithful, we may enter the city not made with hands, your promised realm of justice and peace, eternal from age to age. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now let us turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the Gospel according to St. Mark. When Jesus and his disciples were approaching Jerusalem, at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say this, the Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately. They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The Gospel of Christ.
There's a game that all of us play from time to time. A game that is fun and fascinating and even frightening. And this is a game that I would call the what if game. I think you'll recognize it as soon as I describe it. You simply think back to some episode in your life and you think, what if? For me, what if I didn't go into pastoral ministry and instead took a career as an air traffic controller like I had been planning? Would my life have been as stressful? I don't know. Another question is, what if I had not made the transition from being a Pentecostal to being an Anglican? One thing's for sure, I wouldn't be the priest of this parish if that hadn't happened. But it does also get to the frightening sometimes. What if my parents had never met? If my parents hadn't met, I wouldn't be the same person. Would I even be? It gets kind of scary sometimes to think of that my existence in and of itself depended on my parents getting together, and if that didn't happen, I have no idea. Asking the what if question is very common. It is something that is sometimes well advised to do, sometimes perhaps not so much. It can be an outlet for creativity. For example, any of you that have read a novel or seen a movie or TV series based on an alternative history, recognizing that they're hearing a story based on that question, what if? What if the Axis powers won World War II instead of the Allies? And many of our most visionary leaders have asked that what if question and then successfully passed on their idea of the answer. It doesn't take much to think back to Martin Luther King Jr.'s 1963 I Have a Dream speech, where basically he was saying, what if we lived in a world where people were not judged on the basis of the color of their skin? Asking the what if question is indeed fun, perhaps a little bit fascinating and sometimes frightening, but it is a question worth asking. And even theologians ask that question too. They ask, what if something in the Bible happened differently? What if Jesus had done this instead of that? What if Israel had done this instead of that? And we could go into all sorts of directions for that, and obviously we can't do that this morning, but there is a what if question that I would want to ask you today. And that is to contemplate this. What if Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago remained a triumphal entry? You see, we know how the story goes, and that's what we'll be exploring over the course of Holy Week as it has now officially begun. We know that Jesus had this wonderful reception into Jerusalem, and then he goes in and clears the temple and continues to teach and be opposed by the Pharisees and everything. And the long and short of it is, the people that were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord at the beginning of the week, by the time we get to Friday, are shouting, crucify him instead. What happened to the triumphal entry? It didn't seem to end in triumph. But what if it had? What if the people of Israel were able to grasp what Jesus was driving at so that they were not so surprised when he cleared the temple? Now, in order for this to happen, what we have to understand is that the reason it didn't happen that way, in large part, is because the Israelites had the wrong picture of what it is that Jesus was doing. In the Gospel of Mark, we read that not only do they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," but they also say, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David." This is the only gospel where that phrase appears in the triumphal entry. But what that is highlighting is the fact that they are anticipating something and they're convinced that Jesus is the one who is going to fulfill that. And as we look back over the history of Israel, King David was the greatest king. God had promised him an everlasting dynasty. The people of Israel were experiencing over the past several hundred years anything but that kind of victorious living under a monarch that would lead Israel into independence. And they were longing for that one to come again, that one who would be anointed in that line of King David, this Messiah or Christ in Greek. And so they are waiting for someone to take the reins, to take the throne, to indeed be the king that would throw off the oppression of the Romans and once again see Israel be independent as a nation, being the sole possessors of the promised land, once again living in a land of milk and honey as was promised to Moses and the ancient Israelites before them. That's what they were looking for. That's what they were expecting. And that's what they thought Jesus was going to be. So we know that when they were shouting Hosanna as Jesus came into Jerusalem, as they enthusiastically threw their cloaks and palm branches on the ground and waved the palm branches around, celebrating Jesus' arrival, this is what they were expecting to see. For us to answer our what if question, what if they saw it differently, we would have to understand that they thought differently about this expectation. Of course, that's what Jesus was teaching all along. In the Gospel of Mark, it seems that Jesus was only doing his teaching and preaching ministry for about 1 year. Although in Matthew and Luke and John, we see that perhaps as many as 3 years. Either way, Jesus spent this fair bit of time all over the country preaching about the kingdom he was going to bring. In fact, this kingdom, he said, was actually very near. It was among them. It was even perhaps within them. And if the people had come to understand what Jesus was saying when he was teaching those things, then perhaps the triumphal entry might have remained triumphant, because they would have realized that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. In other words, it was not all about literally having a king sitting on a throne, kicking out other people and ruling a land. But instead, his kingdom was a way in which the Israelites could live together according to the principles that actually are seen in the Hebrew Bible. Our collect prayer this morning described that as being a realm of justice and peace. Those are two words that describe quite well the point of what God had always been trying to get the Israelites to understand in the Hebrew Bible. Justice is a key theme, and peace or shalom. Now, we've talked before that shalom is more than simply peace, as in the absence of war, but it is about a wholeness, it is a fullness, it is a completeness that was to characterize the people of Israel. When it comes to justice, it is not just about retributive justice, where we provide consequences for people who do the wrong thing, but distributive justice, where people are treated equally, where those who are in need have their needs provided, where people who are downtrodden are lifted up, where, in the words of the Hebrew Bible, the widow and the orphan are taken care of. Those two words characterize what the kingdom of Israel under David and any other king was supposed to be. And those are the characteristics of the kingdom that Jesus was coming to inaugurate. So, if the triumphal entry was to remain triumphant, then what that meant is when Jesus came into Jerusalem, and then when he cleaned out all the money changers from the temple and threw over these tables, people would say, "Okay, wait a minute. All right, why is Jesus doing that? Ah, this is conflicting with the distributive justice that Jesus was talking about before." When he starts to challenge the religious leaders who are piling up law after law after law upon the people in a well-meaning attempt to get them to follow the law of God, they are able to see that this actually is not producing the shalom that Jesus was saying ought to be part of the package. And in fact, what God had been saying throughout the Hebrew Bible. And then when the time came that there would be any conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, the people would be able to say, no, we don't want to crucify this man. We see that he's onto something. What if the triumphal entry remained triumphant? Well, I guess we could probably conclude that Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. Which then leads to its own what if question that's really deep that we can't get into right now. But let me move on from that for a minute. And the reason I do this is because we need to introduce, or really reintroduce, a concept, a way of approaching the scriptures that was actually quite popular in the first century and certainly into the second century. It's an approach to the scriptures that we often don't think about too much, and as Westerners, we tend not to validate so much. And that is the allegorical reading of scripture. The reason we tend not to look at that is very quickly we say, well, if you make an allegory out of the Bible, you can make it say anything. And true that, you can do that. And many people have done so, and it has not worked well. However, we nevertheless still do that. What this approach to the scriptures is saying is that we can go ahead and read what's written there, and we can see what the literal meaning is of what has been written. This is what happened, this happened, then this happened, and so on. And that literal meaning is certainly helpful to us. It's instructive and informative at one level. But the suggestion is that there is more to get out of the scripture than just that. That if we leave it at simply the literal level, we can only go so far. Now, everybody does this, the literal thing, but everybody also takes it further. One of the things that I do on Sunday mornings is I listen to Shine FM on my way into church. This is the only time I listen to Shine FM. It's just my thing. Listen to Christian radio on the way to church, listen to Christian radio on the way back, and then I don't listen to Christian radio again the rest of the week. Do with that as you will. But nevertheless, this morning as I was coming to church, I was listening to Shine FM and heard this sentiment, this idea that because Jesus calmed the storm, I know that I can go through any of the storms in my life and God will be right there to bring me through. That right there is an allegorical interpretation of what we read in the Bible. We read the story about how Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee, that the waves were literally stilled and the disciples were amazed and the storm had been stopped. That's what the Bible says happened 2,000 years ago. But the thing of it is we don't experience that at all. We were not there. That event did not happen in our lives. But because we read the account of that event, we can take that and do something with it today that actually has meaning for us. And so we talk about the challenges we face in life, the difficulties we encounter. We call them the storms. And we say, on the basis of that event, that we can know that God is at work in us today to calm the storms of our life. That's how an allegorical reading works. This has been around for ages. For the past 2,000 years, we still do it today, all the time. So in light of that, let's do the same thing with the triumphal entry. Jesus, we are told, entered in Jerusalem. He was riding a colt. There were people there. They were shouting Hosanna. And as I said at the beginning, you know, normally on Palm Sunday, we would grab some of these palms ourselves and we would do our own procession and wave the palm branches around and all that. Why do we do that? Because we want to identify with the event that took place. We want to say that there is something about this event that is meaningful to us. In order for it to be meaningful to us, though, we have to see what the deeper meaning would be outside of just the literal event itself. So here's my suggestion for you. What if Jesus was to make a triumphal entry into your Jerusalem and it remained triumphant? And what do I mean by that? Well, again, our collect prayer this morning talked about how we were asking God that we may enter the city not made with hands. this city of justice and peace that is eternal. What we're talking about here is just as Jerusalem was the center of the life of the Israelites back then, so it is our hearts, we say metaphorically, are the center of our lives. So if we see Jerusalem as our heart, if we see our hearts as our Jerusalem, if we see the seat of our emotions and our passions, our motivations and our desires as being the most central part of us, what if Jesus makes a triumphal entry into our Jerusalem and it remains triumphant? Now, I understand, of course, that for many of us, this indeed happened, perhaps years ago, perhaps decades ago. Maybe at the time of our baptism is when we would understand it, or perhaps our confirmation. Maybe you come from a church tradition where you said what is known as the sinner's prayer, and that was the moment for you. Whatever it was, there was a time when you realized, yes, I want to be doing the Jesus thing. I want to be following the Jesus way. I want to be a Christian. And we can say that Jesus made his triumphal entry there. So I'm not trying to take anything away from that by asking this question. But just as the season of Lent itself provides us with an annual opportunity to contemplate our missing of the mark, for us to think about how it is that we maybe need to do better or how we can shore up our love for others by helping others. Just as that season comes about annually as a way for us just to reset and refocus, in the same way, Palm Sunday, I think, ought to do that for us. So in light of that annual reminder, let me ask again, what if Jesus made a triumphal entry into your Jerusalem and it remained triumphant? What would that look like? I think we could say that we would be living our lives understanding the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about all the time. I think it would mean that we would be wanting to characterize our lives by what it is that Jesus had spoken about, what it is that he had taught, what he had insisted upon. I think it would also show that we would be ready for Jesus to challenge many things that we hold dear. Again, when Jesus cleared the temple, when he overturned the tables of those money changers, he was upsetting their cherished way of worship and how to prepare for worship. He was doing something that made it difficult for them to actually observe the Passover that year in the temple. And somebody who would be ready to understand what he was saying would realize that there's more to God than temple worship. So in the same way, if Jesus makes a triumphal entry into our Jerusalem, what things am I holding on to very tightly that maybe I need to allow to be challenged by the things Jesus says? What things do I have to be prepared to let go of in order to embrace what Jesus is saying that shows the character of his kingdom through me? To put it down to the bottom line, it comes down to what Jesus said is the basis for all of what he reads in the scriptures. That is that we are to love God and to love our neighbors. Having Jesus be triumphant in our lives means doing the kinds of things that the Apostle Paul recognized in Jesus' teaching. We read it in Philippians 2. He was saying, make my joy complete. How? By being of the same mind, by considering others better than ourselves, by not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. He said, by having the same mind that Jesus had. And what did that look like? Jesus emptied himself. He made himself a servant. He gave himself up for others. He was one who certainly took care of himself, but at the same time ensured that his life was marked by caring for others too, all with a view to honor God. If Jesus' triumphal entry into our hearts remains triumphant, it means that we will always take a posture of being open to what it is that we learn from God, what it is that we see Jesus saying that opens up our hearts and minds even more. The last thing any of us would want to be, I believe, especially on a Palm Sunday when we can actually gather and worship, I think the last thing we would want to do is ever take up one of these palms and wave it around and shout Hosanna and all of that, and then only find ourselves a short time later actually being one of the same people who would say crucify him. because of a poor attitude, because of a desire not to do what Jesus wants. The challenge is for us to embrace the teaching of Christ, to know that his promise that he would send the Spirit of God to be within us, to guide us into all truth and to lead us, when we take that to be true, then we're able to keep in step with the Spirit and walk in the way of Christ and be ones who demonstrate that we could actually have a palm branch in our hands all the time, because we're never going to put it down in favor of a clenched fist against what we understand Jesus is all about. And so let me encourage you with that fun, fascinating, and sometimes frightening question. What if? What if? Amen. Though we did not record our intercessions this morning, nevertheless, we lift up our voices in prayer for the many needs in our communities and in our families. And in all of that, we always count on the promise of the blessing of our Lord in all of our lives. And so may the God of mercy transform you by his grace, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you and all whom you care for, this day and always. Amen.